In him, that is, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1 and verse 4. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 4 and verse 14. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. John chapter 5 and verse 21. For as the Father has life in himself, so the Son has life in himself. John chapter 5 and verse 26. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40. The bread of life is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6 and verse 33. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6 and verse 35. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse 12. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Yes, Jesus is the way. Without him, there is no going. Jesus is the truth. Without him, there is no knowing. And Jesus is the life. Without him, there is no living. And I want to make basically one point today, just one point. And that is, Jesus Christ is our life. In the book of Colossians, Paul says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Paul also went on to say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, but to die would be gain. Now, I want to remind you this morning that what you are participating in at this moment is the most meaningful thing you will do all week. Not only do we get to worship God and have fellowship with each other, but now at this particular time, we're entering into a period of worship and we get to know Jesus better. We open up his word. We learn about God and his will for our lives. And what we read not only displays to us the actions and work of the Son of God, but they impart eternal truths that will be part of our lives long after we leave this world. The most important portions of our lives are spent right here, right now, as we share God's word with one another. We can leave here better and a changed people. And I think to be able to worship God and to read his word are the greatest blessings that we can know in this lifetime. There are seven I am statements from the book of John. And we can really look all the way back into the book of Exodus, where Moses saw God appear to him in a bush that did not burn up. And as he was being called by God to go before Pharaoh, remember he asked, who shall I say has sent me? And there in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God says, I am has sent you. I am who I am. Now later on, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus was, of course, proclaiming about himself that he was pre-existent with God the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity. So as we think about these I am statements of Jesus, we recognize his deity. We recognize the fact that he is eternal. And the statements are, First, I am the bread of life. Then I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The last two are I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. But this morning we look for a moment at that fifth statement, I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. There are several important implications of this fact that I believe will give every person here peace and joy this morning. And I want you to open up your Bibles over to John chapter 11, where we had our reading this morning from verses 20 through 27. And I want to back up. I want to talk about the context of this statement that Jesus makes to Martha. We're looking at, of course, the death of Lazarus. John chapter 11 and verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, does he not stumble? He does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' And his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." There seems to be this question that is being anticipated and felt by the people that are in this situation, that are dealing with the death of Lazarus. And this, as it kind of unfolds, comes to the climax of the story that is asking, what lies beyond the grave? What am I supposed to do with death? How am I supposed to feel about that when that perhaps is coming to me? Or maybe it's happened to someone who I love. What do I believe? What do I really think about the other side of the grave? And so we can kind of see this in the sisters. We can see this in the disciples. Jesus, of course, knows what is beyond the grave. He is far beyond that grave because he is eternal. And time means nothing to Jesus in that eternal sense, being God from the beginning. The fact that he has power over death also gives Jesus the confidence of knowing what he has come here to do. And that is, of course, to defeat death completely. And he shows this in a small way in the raising of Lazarus. So I guess the question for us this morning is, what do we believe about the resurrection? What do we believe about who Jesus is and what he's capable of doing? Do we, in fact, believe that he is our life? I want to make 4 points, and they're there on your outline this morning if you received a paper when you came through the doors. 4 points that go with the lesson this morning. First of all, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, sickness is not unto death. Notice he says that in verse 4. This sickness that Lazarus has is not unto death. We're constantly concerned about sickness and disease. Actually, our sister Catherine, who has asked for a prayer this morning, is a perfect example of that. We know that each one of us is going to die. We know that we are going to struggle with this physical body. We know that as we age, we are going to be diagnosed with different types of conditions and situations, and there is terminal illness every day. And as parents, we get anxious just every single time our children even gets a cold. So we understand that sickness and disease is something that we deal with on a daily basis, and it concerns us. And basically, we would spend all of our money trying to be well. Maybe you remember that woman who had an issue of blood who came before Jesus and said, I've spent all of my money on doctors trying to get well. And of course, you remember she touched the hem of his garment and she was made perfectly well. So we understand that we're going to have sickness. We also understand that Jesus displayed in his lifetime that he had the power over all types of sickness and disease. At the beginning of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, a summary statement tells us that he was healing all kinds of sickness and disease among the people. And because of that, people were coming from all over to be touched by him, to be healed by him, and therefore he became very popular. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, when it talks about Jesus having compassion on the multitude, you remember he looks out and he sees the multitude, and verse 35, it says that he groaned within himself. That is, he was deeply concerned for the welfare of the people because they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And it says in that same text that during that time he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, when Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius, he speaks of Jesus while here on earth as one who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And so we can understand, even in Jesus' lifetime, how he was appealing to the multitudes. Because he was able to heal every kind of disease and sickness among the people. Could you imagine today, just in our group of people here this morning, all of the different ailments that you may suffer from, all the things that you struggle with every day, the diagnosis that you may be dealing with even at this time. You have people right now that are not with you that are home because they're not able to be here. Could you imagine if Jesus were here? You would drag that person out of bed. You would put them, like some people did, on something to carry and drop down through a roof. You would, if you needed to, wheel them in here to get to Jesus because he had the power to heal all types of sickness and disease. And so Jesus says about Lazarus, his sickness is not unto death. And now in reality, in that particular case, at that particular time, Lazarus' sickness did cause his physical death. But Jesus was making a statement about his ability to reach beyond the grave to reanimate Lazarus' dead body. We can also say that because of the power of the blood of Christ, that our spiritual sicknesses do not lead to our eternal spiritual death. And that, of course, is the deeper truth. In reference to the resurrection, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive." So all sickness is curable, whether physical or mental or spiritual, because of Jesus. Sickness is not unto death. Number two, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we can truly rest in sleep. Look there in verse 13. It says that when he spoke of Jesus, when Jesus spoke of Lazarus being asleep, the apostles thought they were talking about him taking rest in sleep. Let me ask you a question. Do you always sleep well? Do you always sleep well? I'm not talking about your conscience. I'm just talking about your physical body. I remember there was a comedian, Stephen Wright, who once said in a joke, "Last night I dreamt I had insomnia." He said, "I woke up exhausted but too well-rested to go back to sleep again." That was his comedic way of looking at rest and sleep. But we have struggles with sleep. Insomnia is most often found in females, people over 60, and people who deal with chronic anxiety and stress and depression. Maybe it's our jobs. Maybe it's the chemicals that are in our body. But people desperately need sleep, and I have people talk to me about that all the time. And I think it just goes to show that we struggle with even doing some of the things that should be the easiest thing to do. I mean, what's easier than falling asleep? But that goes to show that we have frailty in our physical bodies. Have you ever slept and still woken up feeling as if you had never gone to bed? What about that time where it seems like you just hit the pillow and you wake up and it's been 8 hours and you think, oh man, what's going on? Have you ever had that happen before? So I think it's a funny thing when you think about sleep. We spend approximately a third of our lives asleep. And sometimes we dream. And sometimes we sleepwalk. I've known people that have had night terrors that wake up and they run all over the place and yell and scream, and then they go back to bed again and they don't even remember that happened. So sometimes our bodies don't rest. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, When we think about the sleep that Jesus is speaking of here, and he's talking about the time in which we leave this earth and our spirit is separated from our body, and we go to that Hadean realm, that place in which we wait for the resurrection of Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, we can truly rest in that sleep. Death becomes peace. It becomes an end of our labors. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 26, as Peter was preaching that first gospel sermon, he referred to the words of David when he said, "My flesh will also rest in hope." What he was talking about there is because of what Jesus was going to do as the fruit of David's body, as he was going to defeat death, that David had the hope of knowing that on the other side of the grave, he would be resurrected, and eternally he would be with Jesus someday. So as Christians, when we sleep in this life, when we go to bed tonight, we know we're going to wake up, and we're going to have to work all over again, and we're going to have to do the next day all over again, and then we'll have to get more rest. But when we leave this earth to rest, it will truly be rest. It will be a ceasing from the work which we have done. You know, I was thinking the other day about trying to do some type of sermon on that one statement that, of course, inspired the Sabbath day that God wanted people to remember, that God rested. Isn't that amazing that God rested? Now, that doesn't mean that he was tired. He is a spiritual being, and God doesn't get tired. But it explains that he had ceased from the work that he had been doing in the creation of the world, of the universe. So we understand the power of rest and the importance of rest. And we all know that we need rest, both in the physical world and on the other side of the grave we will rest. But because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that rest that we take on the other side of death is a hopeful rest. It's a peaceful rest. It's a true rest. And that gives us comfort and hope. If you have a person in your life who has passed on from this world, who was a child of God, you need to understand that they sleep in Jesus. Number three, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, our faith will result in our ultimate victory. Notice that Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" Verse 26. "Do you believe that whoever lives and believes in me shall never die? Do you believe this? By faith, do you believe it?" This is the discussion that is important because as we think about it, what Jesus is talking about with Martha here involves the basis of all spiritual possibilities. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And that faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What we see through the eye of faith is what defines who we are. What we believe in the things that we cannot see lets us understand who it is that we really want to be and whether or not we truly believe in the promises of God in Christ. Jesus displayed the importance of faith in the book of Mark chapter 9 when he was healing, you may remember, a demon-possessed boy. And the apostles were not able to heal them because they lacked faith. And the father was very distressed about the situation that he was dealing with, and he didn't understand how it was that his son could be healed. And Jesus says this to him in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Have you ever had a situation in life that made you feel that way? That you weren't sure that you believed, or you understood that you needed more faith? The circumstances that you were dealing with seemed to be too heavy, and it didn't seem to be that there was any solution to that problem. And then Jesus comes into that situation and you remember who he is and what he can do. And that everything is possible for those who believe. And you cry out to God and say, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." I think sometimes that just coming together in the first day of the week and remembering the body and blood of the Lord helps us to go through that process again. We've been through a hard week. There have been things that have been going on in our lives. We have spiritual situations that we're struggling with. We have physical situations that we're struggling with, emotional and mental things that we're dealing with. And sometimes life is hard. And we try to hold on to something that's going to help us get through the day. And at the end of that day, what we realize that what we need to cling to and who we need to cling to is Jesus. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in him, all things are possible for them who believe. Remember, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John chapter 16 and verse 33. And what overcomes the world? John says it is our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, our faith will result in our victory. Finally, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, number four, our tears are only temporary. John 11 and verse 35, Jesus wept. We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. One version says, who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It tells us also in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 that he was made in all points to be like unto his brethren, so he can be a faithful high priest to us, so he can understand us, so we can come to him for comfort. When we talk about the weeping of Jesus here, the word means that there was a deep sobbing. There was a groaning within. Folks, there's a different type of crying that goes with grief. And those that have experienced it know exactly what I'm talking about. And Jesus experienced it here. And how amazing that is that we have a Savior that interacted with human beings so much that he had a man like Lazarus, which was his best friend, another man that understood what it was like to be a man in the world. And I imagine that Jesus talked to him about regular things, and they did regular things. And when he lost that friend, he lost a big part of who he was while he was on the earth. We are going to cry tears. The fact that human beings are going to shed tears is an undeniable fact. Perhaps you've heard this saying, when you came into the world, you cried, and the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a way that when you die, the world will cry, and you will rejoice. The idea of tears expresses an important part of emotion. It means that we care deeply about something or something. We can cry tears of happiness, and we can cry tears of sadness. Isn't that amazing? Same tears, but different reasons. And crying is a part of living in the physical world. We see Jesus wailing over Jerusalem loudly because of the fact that he was rejected. We see him groaning on the inside when he saw the pain of other people. We see him crying on the cross and yelling out to God for deliverance. In such a short verse, John chapter 11 verse 35 can arguably stand as the most powerful verse in Scripture. The fact that our Savior wept. There's really nothing else to say, is there? We get the picture of understanding that he knows what we feel and that he cares about us. And that he'll never stop caring about us, but his love is eternal for us. What we have in the resurrection and the life in Jesus is the knowledge that sorrow is real, but that hope conquers sorrow. You may remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. And then he talks about those who sleep in Jesus. And at the end of that passage, after he talks about the resurrection and the coming of Christ, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, it tells us that death is swallowed up in victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, it tells us that mortality is swallowed up by life. And in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that we are more than conquerors because of him who loved us. We can overcome the sorrow of tears. And it's because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It's because of the fact that he's the resurrection and the life. A number of years ago, there were some researchers who performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those who undergo difficult times. So there was, of course, rats being used, lab rats. And what they did was they placed the rats in separate tubs of water. And the researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour, they had all drowned trying to swim. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned to the water. And when that happened, the second set of rats would continue to swim. And those rats were actually able to swim for 24 straight hours versus the ones that died within an hour. And here's the point. It wasn't because they were given a short break from swimming, because they were able to swim for so long. You see, they had been given some hope. Hope is powerful. Those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat just a little while longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. And I think that that's kind of what happens in our life on a periodic basis, is that we're holding on. We're holding on from one bad place to the next, waiting for God to reach down and pick us up a little bit. But we're not drowning. We have a Savior who has already redeemed us. And even sometimes, even though we can't do anything but tread water, things get difficult for us. We just need to keep on swimming. Keep on going. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, this true story, and in our prayer, Larry mentioned the fact that we're talking about things that actually happened in real life. There's a reason why this was included, I believe, in the holy text by the Holy Spirit. Because really, if you look at the life of Christ in the Gospels, we only have about 2 or 3 weeks of his life all condensed into the pages that have been given to us. And John mentions at the end of his Gospel that many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book, but these things are written that you might believe, and believing that you might have life in his name. But here's what happens when I read this text. I want you to go back with me to John chapter 11 and verse 21. And Martha now is meeting Jesus. Jesus has been gone, and Lazarus has been sick. And Mary and Martha wished that Jesus had been there because they believed in his power to heal sickness and disease. They had seen it. And notice she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But still now I know that you can do anything. Nothing's impossible for you." And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Your brother will rise again." He's basically saying, "Martha, everything's going to be okay. Your brother's going to rise again." To which she says, I know, in the resurrection, in the future, at the end of time, I understand. And then at that moment, that statement that brings tingling up your spine, that reaches to the depths of your soul and your spirit, that makes you feel something and think something and investigate the reality of something, that brings you an ultimate understanding of the person and plan of the Almighty God and the work of the cross and the purpose of Jesus on earth, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection." Martha, you don't have to think about life tomorrow. Because I am Jesus, you can think about life today. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that Jesus is life today. Yes, we have hope for tomorrow. Yes, we have hope for heaven. But because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we have life today. And it's a life that we need to live to the glory of God. We are blessed. We are above all people most blessed because we believe. And this is the statement that Jesus makes to Martha. He says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And she says, "I believe. I believe that you are the Christ who is to come into the world." Jesus is in essence saying this: the people who believe in him are alive. You see, Christ is our life. And I believe as a Christian, because I've accepted his terms in obeying the gospel, that today I live. And I believe that I will live, like David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll rest in the house of the Lord forever." I believe that I will live until the moment that I leave this earth. And as soon as I get on the other side, I'll live again. See, Jesus said, "He who believes in me shall never die. That is the hope that only a Christian can have. That's why Jesus came. He came to give us life. He came to seek and save the lost. And so I ask you this morning, are you alive? Only if you come to Jesus on His terms, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being washed in water, immersed for the remission of your sins. It tells us that those who do that arise to walk in newness of life. In a sense, they are resurrected because Jesus is the resurrection. Perhaps there's a person here this morning who needs to obey the gospel. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. In Christ, there is life. In Him was life and light, and the light was the life of men. The life was the light of men. Jesus is the life. If you have a need to come forward, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?